Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
We're continuing on through our study in the book of Acts. And we see quite clearly that the very reason that even those of us who are here right now, that we're gathered together to worship the one true God, to hear the gospel being preached, it was all made possible by God's sovereign grace. God's sovereign grace that reaches a heart to change it, that reaches into people who are lost in their sin, and yet giving life, salvation, truth, a hope that is eternal. And so throughout human history, God is working. He's meeting us where we're at. He's putting people in place in human history to continue to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we've talked about this man named Saul in the last couple of weeks, and we've alluded to what we know, that Saul of Tarsus, one who we'll see more about today, that he goes on to become the Apostle Paul, who dedicates and devotes his whole life to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we're going to see that he was not always one who was devoted to Jesus. In fact, that he was an enemy of God, persecuting believers of Jesus, dragging men and women out from their homes, arrested for believing in Jesus. And yet this is a person who is such a clear example of God's grace, such a clear example of God's sovereignty and how he works in ways that are mysterious to us, that may not make sense to us, and yet we see it unfold for the goodness of humanity, for the goodness of his people. So today's message is titled The Sovereign Grace of God, and we're going to look at Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19 together. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19 together. This is the word of God. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to a street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us, Help us to focus our hearts. Help us to focus our minds. Help us to give you worship and honor and glory. God, we are gathered together here today because we want to know you more. And we thank you for your word where you reveal to us your character, your unchanging character, your love, your justice, your amazing grace. I pray that we'd be encouraged, uplifted, energized. But Lord, if there are those here who do not yet believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, would you work powerfully through your Holy Spirit? Maybe there are those here who still have questions about faith, questions about what it means to believe in Jesus. God, I pray that through your word being preached, that they would come to know you in this very sanctuary, because God, you are sovereign, and every single person who is here, you have brought them here to hear this message, not my message, but your message. So be with us in this worship service, we pray. Amen. So we're talking about the gracious sovereignty of God, the sovereign grace of our God. And if we do believe and know that our God is sovereign and gracious, what I believe our response, the only response that we can have, is to repent and turn to Him in faith and believe, to trust in Him. And so these are three things that we're going to talk about together today that I believe we can see about the sovereign grace of God as we look at this passage. First thing is this, that Jesus meets us. Okay, now this is a very common theme that we see. Jesus coming to meet us. He makes his way to us. Secondly, Jesus changes us. He transforms us. And lastly, Jesus, he directs us. He gives us new direction in life. Jesus meets us. Let's start with that together, verse 1 through 6. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, I remember a Sunday school teacher long time ago telling me this, that when we got to heaven, we'd look around and probably be shocked at some of the people who were there. Now, don't start looking around like, oh, yeah, I know who they're talking about. But that stuck with me. See, when we look at people and judge, we start to think that some people are more likely than others to be saved, more likely than others to be in heaven. Maybe they'll become a Christian simply because they grew up in a Christian home. Now, that's an important thing, but does that make it so? Surely those who lived a generally good life and didn't do terrible things like murder or rob or steal, surely they have a better chance of going to heaven, right? And as I've taught again and again, the Bible lays it very clearly that the truth of the matter is that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Amen? I know that's a weird thing to say amen to, but we got to recognize that. You know, I started thinking, why would I be shocked at seeing someone in heaven? Wouldn't I just thought, well, because if we look with our own eyes and we're judging others, we're uplifting some and pushing some others down, you see, we're not seeing the gospel of Jesus Christ and the way that he shows his sovereign grace. There's not one person who needs Jesus more or less than the other. We all need Jesus. And that is the awesome reality of God's grace, that he meets us. Every single one of us, he makes his way to us. You see, every believer is a believer because Jesus met them. He met us in the midst of our sin. There's no person who has so little sin that they don't need Jesus. No, we're all under God's wrath. And there's no person who has so much sin or feels like they have so much sin that they also cannot be saved and that Jesus will not meet them. The sin that all humanity shares, under the wrath of God, we deserve death as our penalty, and yet in the midst of our disobedience, our rebellion, our lostness, Jesus meets us. And so that's what Saul is doing. That's what we see Saul doing here. He's in the midst of his sin. You see, he's on the road to Damascus, and we're told that he was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of Jesus. Can you just imagine that? Like, he's not just on his way with purpose. He's breathing threats and murder against the disciples of Jesus. You see, this is his purpose. This is what he feels he's intended for. He needs to go and find the followers of Jesus so that he can drag them out of their homes, have them arrested, or maybe even worse. He had plans, conviction, passion even, to find all of them, to bring them down, to bring them harm, to bring them shame for what he thought was a way that was taking people away from the God that he believed that he knew. That these were rebels, these were people who were causing trouble to the Jewish faith. He had plans to find them all. I mean, just think about that. He's destroying families, maybe leaving even children without parents, and all this to break apart the church. He's breathing threats and murder against the followers of Jesus Christ. So now I'm going to take you back to that Sunday school lesson. You might be surprised who's in heaven. Now, would you ever look at this Saul of Tarsus and think, now that's someone that has a great chance to be saved? With your human eyes, if you were to look at Saul with human thinking, would you ever think, now that's someone that God can use for his kingdom work? Or how many of us would look at him and say, oh man, okay, well I'm going to pray for him, but this guy seems like a lost cause maybe even. I mean, he's literally finding documents and papers to persecute those who follow Jesus. But you see, God doesn't work with our eyes. He doesn't work with our plans or our limited scope. He is sovereign, and in his sovereignty, he is so gracious, and he has a plan. He has a plan to meet Saul where he is at. It's in the midst of this breathing hatred and sin against God that Jesus meets him. Let's look at verse 3 through 6 together. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Arise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. You see, Jesus meets Saul where he's at. He calls him by name. See, Saul's not a believer, but God meets him. He says, Saul, Saul. You see how he initiates something that's personal, calling him by name. He has a purpose for Saul. Saul doesn't know it yet, but God does in his sovereign grace. And so he calls him and says, Saul, Saul. And he makes it in a way where he has to respond. He has to answer. And it's in the midst of his sin. You see, Saul wasn't just persecuting the believers. He says, why are you persecuting me? I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. And this is so important. You see, I believe the Bible is making it clear that when we sin against another, when we sin against a brother in Christ or anyone else, what we're actually doing is we are indeed sinning against God. And I make that statement because we have to be so clear that there aren't this kind of like divisions of what sin is. All of us under God's wrath, and yet when we sin against one another, it's just another picture that all of us have something in our hearts, something that we cannot remedy, something that needs to be met with a powerful, sovereign love that only can come through a meeting with Christ. And he will meet us. All we have to do is respond. And I wonder, as we think about how God works through Christ, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, why do I mention that book, Romans, and that verse? Because I wonder if Saul, looking forward to when he becomes the Apostle Paul, if he doesn't think back on this time on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, he remembers how Christ met him. That it was while he was yet a sinner Christ met him and he showed him what it meant that he died on the cross for his sins so that he could have new life, eternal life. Now, there are some of us here in this sanctuary that at times we may believe that we are not good enough or have too much sin or have done too much wrong to come before God. Jesus meets you. He wants to meet you wherever you are. In the midst of whatever mess you're in, Jesus meets you. He wants to meet you right now in this place through this time of worship on this Sunday morning. All you have to do is repent and believe. Trust in Jesus and you will be saved. Now, there are those of us like Saul. Maybe we are very accomplished and we have drive and we have success in this world. And we don't think we need Jesus because, well, we're living a pretty good life and we're doing things that we feel conviction about. We don't have any big sins. We're living a right life. And I tell you right now that even one sin, the smallest sin, deserves death. And so again, there is not one person who does not need the salvation of Jesus Christ. And praise God for his gracious sovereignty that he will meet us, every single one of us. No matter what our stage in life, no matter what mess we're in, or no matter how well we think that we're doing in life, all of us need Jesus Christ. Amen? So let Jesus meet you where you're at. He's calling your name. How will you respond? Second thing is this, Jesus changes us. And we've talked about this, that when you have an encounter with Jesus, you cannot stay the same. When you have a genuine relationship with Christ, you cannot be the same person that you were before you met Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This is what happens in verses 7 through 9. The men who were traveling with him, Saul, stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. So Jesus meets Saul on that road. Saul, an enemy of God who was persecuting Christ. Jesus even saying, why do you persecute me? I'm the one who you've been persecuting. When you've been dragging all these believers, all my followers, all my family out of their homes and arresting them and persecuting them. Why do you persecute me? Jesus meets Saul there and then change starts to happen. You see, there's conviction. There's things happening within him that cause him to see things in the right spiritual lens. You see, his eyes, though physically now he is unable to see, though physically his eyes have been shut in a way where he cannot see as he once did, in his heart God is opening his spiritual eyes to see the reality of what he has been taking part in. You see, God is revealing the sin in his life, the sin in his heart that Jesus comes to remedy. His spiritual eyes are being opened, his physical sight taken from him, but the most important thing that we can have spiritual eyes being opened, you see, he was leading persecution against Christians. But now we see what happens. He's being humbled. God's making a change in his heart. And now it says that he is being led by the hand, by his servants. You see, the humility. See, he's on fire to persecute, to take Christians out, to arrest them, to do them harm. And now, his encounter with Jesus Christ, there's change happening. There's change happening inside of him. He doesn't know exactly everything it is yet. But once zealous in his own ways that he thought he was doing right, now it's going to start changing within him. The description of what Saul does after his encounter with Jesus, I think, is very significant. See, it says he does not eat or drink for 3 days. And so what is he doing? I believe he's fasting. And he's praying. And that's what it says later, right? You'll find a man praying, a man named Saul praying. So he's fasting, he's praying, he's recognized the sin that's in his heart. He's seen Jesus. You think about this. When your sin is revealed and you understand that you deserve death, that he is an enemy of Christ, literally an enemy of Christ. He's persecuting Christian believers. Then what could Saul have expected? Not a light shining that says, Saul, Saul, but maybe a fire that would come and blaze down, give him the death that he deserves for disobeying God, for being against him, for persecuting his people, and yet he's still alive, isn't he? And as God reveals his sin, he also shows his sovereign grace. See, Saul isn't dead. He can't see, but his spiritual eyes are being opened. There's something happening within him. And perhaps it's caused him to mourn over his sin, to grieve over his sin. How could I have been so wrong? How could I have been living in such a way that is not for God, but against him as his enemy? He didn't feel like eating or drinking anything. And though he had been physically now blind, and even in his hunger and thirst as he fasts, in Saul's heart, Jesus was giving him spiritual sight. In his hunger, Jesus was satisfying his spiritual hunger. In his thirst, Jesus, in his sovereign grace and love, was giving him the living water by which when he drinks from it, he will never thirst again. Jesus is changing him. Amen? Jesus is changing this man. So what does that mean for us? You see, God's sovereign grace is at work, and it's not just, you know, bound to this text. It's not just bound to the scriptures. It's not just bound to the Bible. No, God's sovereign grace is still working in our world right now. Maybe even literally right now, in your heart, God is pointing to you and saying, this is sin in your life. You need me. You need my salvation. You need my forgiveness. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never placed your faith in him. Maybe you don't have a relationship with him. You've come to church a whole lot, but you don't know what it means to love Jesus and be loved by him in this kind of personal way. And he's saying, trust in him. Turn to him. Be changed by him. His whole purpose changes. His whole life changes. He goes from breathing murderous thoughts against Jesus to then breathing and living a life that says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You see, it's no longer about him anymore. There's change happening in his heart. You see, no one who is truly a believer of Jesus Christ, I say this right now, no one who is a believer of Jesus Christ should ever boast in themselves or carry themselves as better or higher up than anyone else, condemning anyone else. Because when you know what you have been saved from, you cannot look at anyone else in the world and say, I'm better than you, I deserve more than you in any kind of way. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All of us, none of us, deserving of the grace of God. And yet in his sovereignty, he brings us to himself. He meets us. He changes us. And then he gives to us new purpose. He gives to us new purpose. I was a sinner deserving death. But instead, what God has given to me is Christ. Wonderful salvation in Christ Jesus. So let's learn to continually be humbled. I think that's the biggest thing that changes in us, is that we figure out that our lives are actually not all about me. I think that's one of the biggest changes. We are not our own Lord. God is our Lord. Jesus is our Lord. And when we believe that, when we understand that, I think it takes time because we're so used to it being all about me, me, me. But Jesus changes our hearts and it sets us in a direction where our whole lives are going to be different. And so many people are going to be blessed because God is changing us. Through us, God has a plan to change other people's lives too as you share the story of God's faithfulness, as you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, your own testimony of how Jesus met you and changed you. And I pray that that will be our church, that that will be our lives. The last thing is this. We talked about it a little bit, but Jesus directs us. Okay, so he changes the direction of our lives. And so now he is directing us. What does that look like? Well, if we've only been living for ourselves and for whatever makes us great, now a new direction is not to make ourselves great, but to show people who Christ is, to make his name known, to make it all about him, so that it's not, I need to puff myself up and I need to make myself feel better by being this or that to these people or to those people. I need to make a name for myself, but no, we bear the name of Christ, and so we can take his name to the ends of the earth. The disciples have been commissioned with this direction to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, right? Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We see that literally happening in these passages. As they're scattered, as they're put out into different places, still they're preaching the gospel, and God's sovereign grace is unfolding. What an awesome thing that we see, and what an awesome thing that we right now can be a part of. No, in fact, he calls us to be a part of it. So Jesus directs us to obey. Jesus directs us to live our lives in a way where the world will know that he is Lord. And so we've talked about Saul now, but now we're going to shift over to this man named Ananias, and Jesus is going to direct him. You see, Ananias is already a believer of Jesus Christ, and we're going to see how Jesus, God, directs him and how he responds. Let's go ahead and look at verses 10 to 12 together. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." Now, it doesn't seem like that difficult of a task that Jesus gives to Ananias. It's all you have to do is find this man. He's praying, seems simple enough. Lay hands on him, and then the man will be able to see. He was blind, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to make him able to see again. Not so easy. You see, Jesus is directing Ananias, but there are also realities, right? When Jesus directs us, sometimes we count the cost. Sometimes we have questions for God, and you know what? That's okay. It's okay to ask God questions. It's okay to think on things, critically think on things that God gives to us as his commands, that they always reflect his love in some way, but we got to get into it and really be kind of real about following Jesus. Well, he says, okay, well, everything sounds good, but okay, wait, who? Who am I going to go lay my hands on, Jesus? It sounds simple enough, but this is Saul who we're talking about, Saul of Tarsus. You don't think that the believers of Jesus knew about this guy? That he was dragging men and women out of their homes and dragging them back to Jerusalem to be tried for believing in him, for being his disciples, for being his followers, for following the way, as he called it? So Ananias definitely has some questions, like, Are you sure? Let's look at verses 13 and 14. But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man. How much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem." Look at that. "How much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." Is this the guy? And this is something that's very interesting, right? Because we kind of see two aspects of it. You see, the changing of Saul, what God's doing in his sovereign grace in Saul's life, is actually going to be something that he uses as he directs Ananias to go and be a part of that, where Ananias himself is also, though he's already a believer of Jesus, he's going to grow in his understanding of God's sovereign grace. And why is that? Because look at this question. This is a genuine question. This is a real question. This, the guy who's been doing evil against you and to the people, he's the one that I'm going to lay my hands on. Let's keep him blind. Because maybe he'll have less success in doing what he's doing against you, Jesus. You sure this is the guy? Look what he's done to your people. Look what he's doing now. He's binding people and bringing them back to Jerusalem for calling on your name. But Jesus explains to him. He explains to him that this is my chosen instrument. Just think about that. You might see with your eyes what he's doing out here, all the evil. He is doing evil against God's people. But what I see in my sovereign grace is someone that I'm going to choose, that I already met him. Now you just got to go finish the job of what I'm doing. He's going to be someone who shows the world the love of God. And it says he's going to know suffering for my name. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes we ask this question. Why me? Why is this happening to me, right? Who's ever asked that question here before? Why is this happening to me? Or maybe even felt that in some way. And sometimes when we have Jesus who's directing us, we think to ourselves, why? Why are you directing me to do these things? Look at all these things that could happen to me. It could be dangerous. It could be harmful. It could be my life at stake. And yet we know what it means that when God directs us, he explains in his sovereign grace, you may not understand how this is going to help you or anyone else, but trust in me. It's for your good. I'm working for your good through all these things. And so Ananias, he obeys. He follows Jesus' direction and he goes and he takes part in working for the kingdom of God to open Saul's eyes so he can see. And so now Saul, when he opens his eyes physically, it matches his spiritual eyes to know Jesus Christ truly as Lord and Savior. And Ananias gets to take part in that. He gets to see this man who was breathing murderous thoughts, who was notorious in the Christian community, and now they're standing by one another. Once enemies, but now brothers in Christ. You see that? Jesus meets Saul. He changes Saul. His heart has changed. He's been forgiven. He's a new creation. He's a chosen instrument of God to be used for the kingdom work. And so now, once enemies, now through the blood of Christ, forgiven, changed, renewed, and now they stand side by side as brothers. You know, I think we see Jesus, he directs Ananias, and in spite of what's initially fear of Saul on the situation, he still obeys and follows the Lord. Now, I want to stop here just for a moment because this is such an important part in Christian living. Now, there are many pastors who sadly will try to preach in a way that says, if you follow Jesus, what you're going to get is wealth, health, and prosperity. It's clear sailing from here. Just believe in Jesus hard enough and your life will be easy. There are pastors who will actually preach this. But that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ, Christian faith, is not meant so that our lives can be more comfortable. In fact, when Jesus directs us, a lot of the times the direction that we are directed in is going against the culture. It's going against the voices, the strong voices of the world. Because the direction he gives to us is in his word. He reveals who he is in his word. And he directs us out of his word. And guess what? There's a lot of things that the world tries to teach you right now here in this day that go against what the Bible teaches us, his people. And so when he directs us, at times it's going to be in the opposite direction of the world. It's going to be in the opposite direction of culture, the opposite direction of your friends, your besties. The opposite direction of what social media tells you is important or what's worth living for or what's valuable. And so when Jesus directs you, be ready to be uncomfortable. Be ready to go against the grain. And it's not going to feel good all the time. To do such a thing requires an understanding of who God is, that He's going to strengthen you, that His grace is real, and that He wants to use this direction in your life to make a change in the world. He's going to work through you. We're going to face situations, we're going to face circumstances that we may be fearful of, like, wait, what, God? Are you sure? Is this what you're saying, that I need to believe or follow or to obey? Well, my teacher told me this, my professor told me that, maybe my mom and dad told me this, my best friends told me this, my favorite celebrity told me that. All of a sudden, you know, like, who we give our ears to, who we allow to direct us. I mean, it's crazy nowadays, isn't it? And Jesus says, let me direct you. It's not going to be easy at times, but you will see the fruit of it. You'll see that I'm using you for eternal work, eternal things to be had for those who know and trust me. You see, true obedience comes from trust in the character of God. And again, the character of God is revealed in the Bible, in His Word. So what are we fearful of when God calls us to obedience? This is something to really think about. What is it that causes you worry or anxiety? When God calls you to obedience, what are the obstacles, the things that keep you or that kind of make you hesitate in terms of obeying? I'm going to list some things here that might relate to. It's not, you know, it doesn't have everything covered. But is it that if we obey God, there's a danger nowadays if you're in school that among your peers, you might become the outcast because of your faith. Because you choose not to do things that they might partake in. Well, you might not be the cool one. I think it's uncool to even use the word cool anymore. But, you know, they're not cool. They believe in Jesus. They're not going to hang out with us. Are you willing to be labeled uncool for the sake of following the direction of Jesus? Are you willing to be labeled a prude? Because you want to obey God. You don't want to be sexually active before you are married. Are you willing to be labeled all sorts of things by the world and by your peers for the sake of following the direction that Jesus calls us into? Are you willing to have integrity? When you see people who are cheating, cutting corners, and yet they seem to be rising to the top, having the success, it's okay to want to be successful, but maybe that drives you so much, you're fearful, if I don't take part in the same things that they're doing, then they're going to get ahead of me. They're going to have more, the things that I could have too, if I do as they do. But no, Jesus directs us in the opposite way of the world. He gives us value, worth. He changes us. He meets us where we're at. And I'm not saying you're not going to struggle any longer with those kind of desires and fears and anxieties in the world. But God doesn't want you to live for those things. He changes your direction. He directs us because He knows what is best for you and me. Just think about the lesson that Ananias learned as he went. Maybe even facing a fear, but obeying. What a greater picture of God's grace and sovereignty that he was able to see. And how much more he'll see as Saul. Yes, he becomes the Apostle Paul. And he goes on to do amazing work for God, not because he's amazing, but because the amazing grace of God has saved him from being a breather of murderous thoughts to a speaker of the truth of God and his gospel. Will you stand firm in the way that Jesus directs you according to his word? I challenge you. Think of the things that you're fearful of. What are the things that make you hesitate about obeying and following God? And then ask him for the strength to deny yourself, to deny those feelings, other voices, other directions that the world is trying to take you so that you can follow him faithfully. Amen. Verse 15 to 16. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And that just kind of goes to finish it off a little bit. He's my instrument that I've chosen. You, here in this place, if you are a believer of Jesus Christ, you are his chosen instrument. He wants to use you mightily for his kingdom work. And it might not be on the scale that we see Paul go out, but even in the small areas, maybe even just your own family, you know, it doesn't have to be like you're doing this huge, big scale things to be faithful to God or that you're working for God's kingdom. Every single one of us, a unique, chosen instrument of God to share his gospel. So go and do that. Be changed. Remember when Christ met you in the midst of your sin. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3 to 5, we're going to close with this. "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Those are the words of Paul, who was once known as Saul of Tarsus. And I connect those two verses because, again, this is God's sovereignty. What did God say? "He's my chosen instrument." In verse 16, "I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And we see Paul go through it. We see him mention it. "Many times I prayed that he take away this thorn in my side. And yet he did not take it from me." You see, his life was suffering. Outwardly, we see that. But inwardly, we see a growth, a depth of understanding of who Jesus Christ is, because he continued to endure by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what I want for each one of us. That's what I want for our church, that we be following the direction of Jesus and that direction that comes through the Word of God. The sovereign grace of God is continuing at work. Let's live in it. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your Word. Thank you for directing us. But Lord, that direction, we can't receive that direction unless we have met you face to face, unless we have met you personally and have a relationship with you. We thank you for the love and forgiveness that you give and you extend to us when all we deserved really was death. And in that grace, we find such humility because we understand what we have been saved from. And the more we get to know you in our time on this earth, the deeper our understanding of that grace goes, because we see again and again and again that we fall so short, and yet Christ who met us, Christ who changed us, Christ who died on the cross for our sins, he covers over it. Your grace is sufficient for us, Lord. We thank you that that is the reality of who you are. God, I pray that you be with every single person in this room, in this sanctuary today. Would you fill each one with your Word, with your truth? Those who know you, may they be strengthened to live for you, challenged to follow your direction. And for those who do not yet know you, who are sitting in these pews, God, you know them by name and you are calling them right now to turn to you, to answer the question, will you follow me? To answer the question, why are you against me? So God, speak into those hearts, and by your Holy Spirit and what only you can do, change their hearts to know you, O God. And may we live following you all the days of our lives, being a part of this kingdom work, and many, many more people coming to know you as Lord and Savior. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let us rise and respond.